Buckle up.
Okay.
Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Father God, I thank you for this time this morning that we can come and look at your word. And I just pray now that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Our psalm here gives us a call. It opens with a command. The very first word in the psalm is a command. And that word in Hebrew is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is composed of three words. The first is the word hallel, which means to shine. It means to point at something. It means to give something a glory and just give a focus on something. And when you add a U to Hallel, you get Hallel U. That U makes it a command. That means it's something we must do. It's an action. It's a verb, something we are to be engaged in. And Yah is the shortened name for God. It comes from the tetragrammaton in the Old Testament, where they listed the name YHWH, which was the name for God, Yahweh. And so Yah is the name of God. And so that tells us where we are to shine, where we are to focus. That's the command. So we are to focus, to shine on God and give God, as we say in English, praise, thus praise the Lord. It's a command, something we must do. And this command, you see, is written to, it says, you, his servants. That would be us, God's people, the one who owe our lives to him for what he has done for us. What has he done for us? He's given us life. He's given us breath. He provides for us. He cares for us. He sent his son into the world to save us. God has done it all for us. We are his servants. And the clear command of this psalm is that as his servants, you are to praise the Lord. It's an action, not a descriptor phrase. I heard this twice this week as kind of the word hallelujah is a descriptor phrase. And I think one actually was in a questionable movie that whether or not I should have been watching because of all there was a little bit of violence going on in there. And they got done with like all the violence and the shooting. And they're like, well, I'm glad that we're safe. And they went, yeah, hallelujah. And I'm like, no, that's not where you use hallelujah. It was like it was a descriptor phrase. I heard another person say, yeah, the weather's been nice, hallelujah. And it was a non-believer. And so it's just become a descriptive phrase in our world sometimes that we just toss off our lips, hallelujah. We don't think much about it. Hallelujah. But what is it? It's a command. It's a command. It's something for us to do as God's people, to praise him, to praise him. This means the word, if I think about the word hallelujah in the Hallel, it means to boast, to praise, to brag on. It is to do, just declare the worth of who God is, that from our very depths of our being, we are just, we with our voices and with our actions, with our whole being, that we are just caught up in boasting for God, telling the world how great God is, telling how awesome he is. That's what praise is. It's like the fandom. God gets all our fandom. We're just pouring it out to God because of how awesome and God is in his greatness. We can understand this from if we think about those who this year showed up to go to the Detroit Lion games. Fans of the Detroit Lions. They got up in the morning and they said, we think the Lions are pretty good. We're going to go cheer them on. And somehow they made the decision in the morning, like, hey, I'm going to paint my face blue and I'm going to paint it gray. That's going to look pretty cool. I'm going to put fur on top of my head. I'm going to wear a jersey. I'm going to wear chains. I'm going to get decked out. I'm going to just stand the whole game and scream at the top of my lungs because I think the Lions are so great and awesome. Let's go. Go Lions. Yeah. And that's what they, right? That's the fandom of the fans. That's what's going on here. Yeah, in the Bible, that's what's going on here. When it says, Hallel, command, God, take every ounce of your being and praise him. And bring your praise to God, so much so that it's even over the top. And because behind this word, Hallel, is even just a little bit of foolishness. That I'm going to praise, that I'm so much over the top that it borders on the line of people are going to say that I'm foolish because I'm just so ecstatic for God, that I'm so overjoyed with God, that I can't help celebrating God, that I'm just in there like, God, that guy is nuts. They're a fool. Now we're doing it right. Think of King David, right? Think of King David. It says when God's presence was coming back into Jerusalem, it's been absent for so long, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. It tells us in Samuel that he stripped down to just wearing basically his linen tunic, which was his underwear, and he was in the streets dancing before the Ark, praising and worshiping and looking foolish for God, so much so that his wife was like, David, you are so undignified. And he's like, so what? I'm praising God. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Hallelujah. That's David. So next week, we're going to have a praise God in your underwear service. Yeah, just going on record here. Now I got to shake that image out of my head. I don't know that would give God glory in some aspects. But it's the point of it, right? The point of it, I'm blocking out the world. I don't care what other people say. I don't care if they think I'm foolish. I don't care if they think I'm silly, ridiculous, or if they like what I do, or if they're offended, because all that matters is the audience of one. And that audience of one is God. And I'm going all out for God because of what he's done and who he is. And I'm going over the top for God. Excuse me. That's the command we have here. And when are we to do it? Both now and forevermore. Greg talked about eternity last week. Now and forevermore, what is our life going to be filled with? Unbridled, uninhibited praise of God. That's what our life is going to be because we're captured with who God is and what he has done for us and his character and his greatness. And so we're going to be praising God now and forevermore. Where? From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. That's across the whole earth. I think this is Isaiah 6:3, the whole earth is filled with his glory. I mean, can you imagine if God's people were so pumped for him, so pumped for God, so ecstatic for God, that they were over the top in praise for him, that all the believers, all of us, all the churches in America, all the churches in our country and across the world, from one end of the earth to the other, got caught up in praising God for who he is, and we weren't concerned about, am I going to look silly? Am I going to offend somebody? Are they going to care? Will I be accepted? That we block all of that out because all we care about is God, and instead of just pointing fingers at people about what they're not doing, how about, what can you imagine if we just lived into this command and the whole earth was filled with the glory and we're worshiping God? Don't you think people say, gosh, those people who worship on the hill, they are just nuts for their God. I wonder what's great about him that would cause them to be that nuts for him. And then it was happening in one church after another after another. I think people would be drawn to see, what is it all about? Do we do that? Do we praise God in that way? Do we? Because it's a command. See, we get this notice that it said five times. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, you servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. We're getting it again and again and again. And I don't know, if you read something once in the Word, you got to pay attention to it, right? It says, you, his servants, praise the Lord. We ought to pay attention to that. I ought to say, that's something that I ought to enfold into my life. If it says it twice, maybe I should really pay attention to it. I know that was my case growing up. If my mom had to tell me something twice, I was in trouble, you know? It's like, Bob, I want you to take out the garbage. I will. When we get to the commercial. Because we couldn't miss the show, because we couldn't pause it, we couldn't stop it. I know this is an antique world. We couldn't pause it or stop it. You had to watch it right then and there when it was on. I'll do it at the commercial, and then try to grab up the chart, run it out, throw it in, and get back to the show. And then the first commercial came, and I didn't do it. And then it was like, Bob, what did I ask you to do? Oh, I forgot, I'll do it at the commercial. No, you'll do it now. Well, how am I ever going to know if Gilligan gets off the island? You know, how am I going to know? I don't know. I can't leave now. Some of you will have to Google that. Gilligan Island. What is that? But God tells us here, not once, not twice, but five times.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So should we not pay attention to that? Because we get consumed in our Christian walk about other people, right? They're not living according to God's law. I better tell them and make sure they shape up. We got to make sure this country goes this way, and we got to make sure the morality. And we do a lot of good jobs pointing fingers. But what if we just got consumed with ourselves? Instead of looking at other people, we looked at ourselves and just lived into this command that God clearly gives us is something that we're to do, to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, is that a rhythm of our life? Am I praising the Lord in that way? Does this define your moment, that is who you are? If I were to, this would be creepy, but if I were to follow you from, you know, around and watch what you're doing, or I could access your cameras on your phones or computers and just see what you're doing during the day, would your life be marked with praise for God? Praise for God, now and forevermore, from this side of the earth to the other side of the earth, that you're consumed with extolling and praising God. If you're struggling, if you're going, I'm not sure that's me. If you're struggling with that a little bit this morning, may I suggest to you that maybe your God is too small. That maybe you have put God in a box that is too small, because the God that you have put in here, you're really not all that ecstatic about, right? Because really, the God that I put in here says I have to go worship him every Sunday, so that's something I got to do. And I can't have fun like some of my other friends. And, well, I will be saved when I die. And that's the God that you have in the box, and that's it. We've taken this God, this great I am, and we've put him down in this small box that really, he's not all that worthy of our praise, because if we would look in our lives, our work box is a lot bigger. Our box with our children's activities and our children's successes and our children's sports is a lot bigger. The box that I have for the latest and greatest material stuff and things that I can buy and that I can own and hold on to, that's a whole lot bigger and a lot more. The promotion I just got at work, that box is bigger. Could it be that some of the things of this world have consumed us and we're more ecstatic about those things? Are we more Hallel and shine a light on those things and praise those things than we do our God? Because maybe our vision of God is not quite big enough. And I say that because what I see here in this psalm is that you can't manufacture this praise. The praise comes naturally from inside you with the things that you love. Jesus says you can't love two things at the same time. So maybe we're loving the other boxes that we have in our life a little bit more than we love God, and maybe we need to capture a bigger picture of God, because what I see here in the psalmist is that when he captures a full picture of who God is, and as he writes in this psalm, he says there are two things about God that cause this praise and worship in his life. And the first one is that God is transcendent, and the second one is that God is immanent. And when he looks at a God who is both transcendent and immanent, he asks the question, my goodness, who is like our God? And he's got to worship him and praise him. Well, hold on just a minute, Pastor Bob. Those are kind of big words. Transcendent and immanent. I've right over my head. Don't even know what those mean. So let me back up a little bit. Transcendent means God is far and away and apart. It really comes from a Latin word that's made up of two, which is like apart and to climb a ladder. That's what transcendent comes from. So it's like he's apart, I can't quite reach him. He transcends everything. And then immanent means God is close and present and near, immediate. Transcendent and immanent at the same time. That's our God. Who is like our God? He's transcendent and immanent at the same time. Author C.S. Lewis said, God is both further from us and nearer to us than any other being. Right? And just going, right? At the same time, and as the psalmist grasps these two truths, as he looks to God, he says, I see a God who is transcendent and immanent, and oh my goodness, who is like our God? I got to praise the Lord. I got to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. He sees it. And I want you to see it this morning so that you can expand your box that you've been putting God in. And when you see it, I believe you'll be mustered up with the same desire to praise this God. Because as you answer that question, who is like him? My car, my kids' successes, my corner office, who is like our God? No one, nothing. So what's desirous of my praise? Only one, and that's God. God is transcendent. Notice what he says about God. He says, God is, where am I? I've got to find verse 5. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. Exalted. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like our God who sits enthroned on high? Do you see all the imagery? God is on high. God is enthroned. God is above everything. Now, in the cosmology of their day, they understood that we had the things under the earth, we had the earth, and then we had the heavens above. That was really all that they understood about the world. But they're saying God is not in the heavens, God is above the heavens. So the other gods on the earth, they're either on the earth or they're in the sky above or in the water under the earth or they're maybe even sitting on the heaven. But our God is above the heavens. Our God is above everything. That's our God. He is above all of that. And we need to recognize that God is not just simply like higher on the level, like he's not just a greater image of us, of human beings. I mean, I hear people say all the time, well, let me just go talk to the big man upstairs. And we may say that, but theologically think about it. Think about how much we're reducing God when we say that, the big man upstairs. We align God in our world and with us, and we say, well, God is just a little bigger than us, a little smarter than us. God is just, there's the cells, and then there's the fish, and then there's the animals, the turtles, and then there's the birds, and then there are the monkeys, and then there's human beings, and then there's cherubs and angels, and then there's God. That's not what transcendent means at all. Because God, all of that I listed is the creation. And who is God? The Creator. And the Creator is set apart from the creation. He is set apart. He is higher above. He is different than. The biblical word gets used as holy. He's set apart. God is set apart from the creation in his moral character, in his being, and in his everything. He's the one who created all this, sustains all this. We can't even begin to describe it, which is where we get the word transcendent from. He transcends it. And John Frame, in his book, The Doctrine of God, says he transcends our language, so anything we say about him is utterly inadequate. So John Frame is saying anything that I'm trying to describe to you is going to fall short this morning because we simply can't describe our God who transcends everything. Our God. Are you getting a picture of the greatness of God, the enormity of God, the magnificence of God? And how often do we just try to squeeze him into this little box? Our God transcends everything. He says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, for my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God is completely separate from us. This is not a small God who can be put in a box to be pacified or distracted. The only right response when you grasp this nature of God is to stand in awe, is to be in the position of all those in the scriptures when they came face to face with the very presence of God. Where were they? Boom! Down on their knees, face down. Why? Because God is so great. God is transcendent. Who is like our God? No one. But God is not just transcendent. This is going to rock your brain even a little more. He's not just transcendent because at the same time, our God is immanent. At the very same time, our God is immanent. Look what the look what the psalmist says. He says, I'm looking at this God, I'm trying to grasp him, I see how great that he's above everything. But, verse 6, he stoops down. So what does God choose to do in all his greatness? Come down. The word is shephel there. It is the low. He comes low. God comes down into earth. And he says, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes of his people. He settles the childish woman in her home. The childless woman, not childish woman. Childless, that's two different things. Childless woman in her home is a happy mother of children.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. In this day, this description right here, you couldn't have described any lower of humanity. This is the lowest of low. This is the most pushed aside, the ones who had no value at this time. We got the poor and the dust, the needy from the ash heap. We understand that in the city of Jerusalem at that time, they took all their trash and they threw it down into the Hinnom Valley, right? Because Jerusalem sits on a hill. And over here we have the Kidron Valley. Over here we have the Hinnom Valley. And over in the Hinnom Valley, got to get rid of your trash. What do? You throw the trash over there. And then how do you get rid of the trash? You burn it. You light it on fire. And so constantly, day and night, in this valley, it's burning fire. It's ashes. It's dust. And that became the image of Gehenna, of hell. When Jesus talks about it, it's like being there in the fires and burning. But who's there? We find the needy. We find the poor, because what are they doing? They're looking through the scraps. They're engaged in this, the flames and in the fire. And I came face to face with this on a trip to Guatemala. They took us to an actual dump in Guatemala. And you could see as you're driving up, the smoke was billowing. And as we got close to the smoke, there are the mothers with their children going through the trash, battling the smoke, battling the ashes just to get some food, to get something they could sell. This is the poorest of poor. And in that environment, where is our God? Transcendent, set apart, holy, distant? No. He's right there with them. He's right there with them. With the childless mother, again, to be a woman in that day and not bear children puts you on the lower rung of society. Where is God? Right there with her. Do you get that? Our God is transcendent, and yet he cares about us and is present with us. And he's present with them, and he's present with you. Psalm 139 says to us, I saw you when you were in your mother's womb. Transcendent God, above the heavens, above the galaxy. You saw me when I was in my mother's womb. This is why we got to value life. I saw you in your mother's womb. I knit you together in your mother's womb. And Jesus tells us that we don't have to worry, because our Father knows what we need even before we ask him. He tells us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. And if you're bald, God knows that you have no more hair on your head. He knows. He's that intimately involved with you and personal with you. So much so that the crux of the gospel is the word Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came in flesh to dwell and walk among us. And Hebrews says that he experienced everything that we did, so that Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows. He cares. Our God is incredibly personal. And that is the heartbeat of the covenant, that yes, I am God Almighty. I am the God who is holy and set apart, but I am the God who will walk with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will walk with you. That's our God. That's our God. Our God is, yes, he's transcendent. Yes, he's set apart. But at the same time, he's deeply personal, beautifully personal with each and every one of us. Who is like our God? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No one is like our God. Transcendent and immanent at the same time. And we have to remember that that's the fullness of the gospel. That's the God of the Bible. I know there are many of you out there who enjoy Reese's peanut butter cups. And to make a good Reese's peanut butter cup, you gotta have the chocolate and the peanut butter, because one without the other does not make a good peanut butter cup. You need to have them both, all right? You know they're trying to tweak that now? I saw like they were putting mallow on top of it. Who wants a layer of marshmallow on top of it? That's a mess. Sorry, that's a whole nother, that was another thought, sorry. Doesn't sound good to me. If you like it, we love you and you're welcome to be here at Orchard Hill and worship. You are. We love all people. But we need both, right? We need both at the same time. To be, he's transcendent and immanent, because there are people in our world today who want to ignore the transcendence of God. And what they do is they make God warm and cuddly like a teddy bear. And they make him very comfy and snuggly. And they say, this is God. He's my buddy. He's my friend. I'm just right here with God. And as a result, there is no sense of like, I need to obey him. I need to follow him. He sets the rule and course for my life. They have no conviction of sin. No idea of what it means to walk in the ways of God, because they just have a picture of God who is completely here and personal and with me, who will accept me with anything that I do. He gets me and he'll be okay. Everything will be okay. That's not the gospel. Because we also have, and there are others who forget that our God is immanent. They're scared of God. They got an image of God as this wrathful, distant, cold God who is just waiting for you to sin so I can zap you and take care of you and finish you off. That's not our God. Some see God as so distant that I can't even get to know him. But God says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, because he's deeply personal. You got to be able to see that we need both of these at the same time, that our God is transcendent and immanent. He is far away. He is close. He is majestic, yet he is lovable. He is all powerful, yet approachable. That's our God all at the same time. And the psalmist sees that God. And it destroys his small box of God. You can't put him in anything. He just stands there and he staggers as he, under the weight of this reality of who God is, and it knocks his socks off. He's like, oh my goodness. Oh. And with unbridled, passionate, focused, heart full of this love of God and who he is, because there is none like him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. He says, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! And may that be the rhythm and pattern of our life each and every day as we get to know the great I am. May we just be consumed with him. Consumed with him so that he becomes our first and only love. And we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And he alone receives our praises.
Amen.
God, we thank you for this morning that we were able to come here and look into your word and get a glimpse of, man, just a glimpse of who you are. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And even in this little, this slice, God, while we have a slice, we're overwhelmed by this slice of you because we could not handle any more than that. But thank you for showing us enough to letting us know how we should live. And in this day, God, may we let our theology lead us into right living as we live lives of praise and worship, just devoted to you and to you alone. May it be on our lips today and always, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.